This controversial new law mandates an emphasis on lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender role models in kindergarten through 12, history and social studies curriculum in California. They have even included President Abraham Lincoln as a homosexual on their list of people to cover. And so what has happened is Governor Jerry Brown put this bill into effect, and we didn't even get to vote on it again. And so what we have to do is come up with 500,000 signatures so that we can vote to get rid of this thing. And so next week we will have petitions for you to sign. And how come things are backwards, you know, in this nation? Why don't they have to get 500,000 signatures to get it in? And that would never even happen, I'm sure, even in this state. So anyway, we need to be active in our community. I think it's so important that we, if you're concerned about your children and what they're getting as far as an education, I've let them know that I'm available to teach homosexual history. I will start in the book of Genesis chapter 19. If they taught on that a couple of weeks ago, and I will give them the rest of the story, if you would. So, and we're not bashing anybody. Don't get me wrong. Sin is sin. The wages of sin is death. Whether you're a liar, a cheater, you know, alcoholic, whatever it might be, you know, God doesn't grade on a curve. The wages of sin is death. And our desire is the same desire that Jesus Christ has, that all would be saved and come to a saving knowledge of the truth. And it is only the truth that's going to set them free, not a lie. And so we need to know the truth of what God says about certain lifestyles, behaviors, and all. And so, anyway, that's where we're going with this next week, okay? Secondly, part of my job description as a pastor is to equip the saints. And so if you don't have a sword, we're going to equip you with a sword this morning. So if you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We want you to follow along with us. We go through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept here. Every cross T, every dotted I. We go from Genesis 1:1 to the maps in the back. And then once we get to the maps, we start all over again. And so we are in the Gospel of Luke this morning, chapter 18. Luke 18:31 to 43. Hidden in plain sight. I often use that term. Hidden in plain sight. For the Jews, in looking at the Word of God, they should have known certain prophetic things that would take place when Messiah would come. Many of you I know are majorly into prophecy, oftentimes looking at future things. But you know what? There's a lot of prophecy and things in past times that have been fulfilled. And I think it's important for us to know these things. Because this morning when we look at our text, we're going to see how Jesus fulfilled prophecy by coming and, as Isaiah said, opening the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And so this morning that's going to kind of touch on both topics we're going to see in Scripture. Those that have deaf ears, spiritually, and those that have 20/20 sight physically but are blind spiritually. So Jesus, the Messiah, when he would come, would open the eyes of the blind. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame shall leap like a deer. You've seen me leap. I was pretty lame when Jesus saved me. And the tongue of the dumb shall sing. There I am again. For the waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. That's what Isaiah said would happen when the Christ, when the Messiah, when the Anointed One would come. So this morning, Jesus, in the first couple of verses of chapter 18, verses 31 to 33, gives us a lesson in prophecy, previous prophecy, of those things which he fulfilled in the past, as well as those things that were about to take place prophetically in the very near future in his life, even within a couple of days. So let's look at our text this morning. Let's read it together. And then we'll come back and see what the Lord has for us. Okay, let's begin at verse 31. And this is what the word of the Lord says. Then he, Jesus, took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished." Don't you love that? "For he will be delivered to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again." But they, the 12, understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. Then it happened, as he, Jesus, was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more. I love this guy. "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Father, with open Bibles this morning, may we have open hearts. May we have open ears. May we have open eyes spiritually, Lord. We need to see clearly. We need to hear clearly. We need to receive your words, even as Jesus said, like seed that's planted in good soil. Let nothing distract. Lord, we need more than just a Bible study or a church service this morning. We need a life-changing experience, Lord, and only you can do that. And Lord, when we sang a moment ago, "Jesus, I am so in love with you," sometimes we forget that you are the initiator and you are saying the same thing to every person in this building this morning. "I am so in love with you." And you've got the nail prints to prove it, Lord. And so this morning again, teach us, lead us, guide us in all truth. Speak to our hearts. Just cause us, Lord, to be more in love with you. And to walk closer to you. And Lord, to cast aside all of the things in this world that tend to weigh us down. Thank you for this wonderful, prophetic section of Scripture. I pray that we would learn. Things would be confirmed in our hearts. We'd be so full of your word, Lord, that when we leave this place, we would go out to this mission field called the United States of America. As now we've become missionaries in our own country. To share the truth, that the truth would set people free. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, back in verse 31. At this particular time, as we get towards the end of the good news of Luke, the gospel of Luke. By the way, Luke was known also as the beloved physician. I love the fact that God allowed a beloved physician to teach us sections of Scripture like this, where yes, for the first time ever in the history of mankind, a blind man was made to see, because that was proof that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of God. And so now he is entering or leaning towards the nearing of the end of his public ministry. And now he, as we see in verse 31, is going to spend more time ministering to his disciples, to the 12. This will become a time now more frequently of private instruction or personal discipleship with the 12. And you know, the same thing can happen to you and I. We can have private instruction from the Lord. He loves us to join Him to begin our day with an open Bible, open hearts, cup of coffee if you choose, tea, whatever, orange juice, and to spend that time in personal, private instruction with Him. Why? Because those of you that are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit have the same Holy Spirit living within you that I have within me, and He leads us and guides us in all truth, and God loves to speak to His people. And so it's so important for us. I know they call us Calorie Chapel for a reason, because we know how to feed ourselves physically. You're already thinking, well, is it going to be In-N-Out today, or is it going to be Mimi's Cafe? But we need to learn to feed ourselves spiritually, don't we? This is real soul food. The milk, the meat, the manna of God's Word. I think it's so important that we, as His disciples, the term disciple means to be a student or a pupil, and we need to gather with the Lord individually and personally for private instruction and personal discipleship with the One who loves you and I and gave His life for us. And so in the first couple of verses, verses 31 to 33, Jesus again takes them aside. He's done this before. He's taken them aside for private instruction. And we find at least two other occasions in Scripture when He did this, when He took them aside and clearly tells them of His soon impending, as we see here, His suffering, His death, and His resurrection. And here we see just in, what do we got here? The first three verses, red letters. You know, I could have just taken the whole time here this morning and just taught on these three verses. They're so rich and so deep. And this was not a parable. We've seen some parables already as Jesus taught publicly. This is not an allegory or a figure of speech. He is simply teaching them, instructing them on that which would soon become historical facts. And He knew in advance that these things were going to become historical facts. And we know, because hindsight's always 20/20, we can read God's Word and know that, yes, He did suffer. And yes, He did die. He was nailed to a cross. And yes, the good news is that He rose again after the third day. We know that. We have ears to hear. We have eyes to see. But isn't it amazing how in verse 34 there that they understood none of these things? The saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. But you know what? I can't point the finger at them, because I've been guilty of that myself. Oftentimes, you know, I'll even teach a sermon. And I'll think it's for you guys. It's what you need. And the Lord's going, hello, you know, can you see? Can you hear? And I think it's important that we have ears to hear, hearts to receive, eyes to see what God has for us spiritually. Notice the word behold in verse 31. And you know me, I like to pick out key words that are very, very important. And it has a lot to do with the text here this morning. The word behold in the original language means to call attention to. To call attention to that which is of special importance. Okay, this is really, really important. And it was not only really important for them, but it's really important for us today to behold. When Jesus says behold, He wants us to get a grip on this. Get a grasp on what I'm saying to you here this morning. And as believers, maybe every time we open God's Word, it should be behold. God has something very, very important that He's calling our attention to. It's very special. It's very important. And what Jesus wants to do is to prepare them for what's about to take place. And it just kind of struck me that oftentimes in my devotion and in my Bible reading and whatever God may have for me on Sunday or Wednesdays is in preparation for something. You ever had that happen? It's like, whoa, I'm sure glad I read this morning, Lord, because I would have been unprepared for what You had for me today. Or this week or this month, whatever it is. God always prepares us in advance for what's going to happen in our lives. And what we need is something to hold on to. Then oftentimes it's a promise of God. Sometimes it can be a promise. Sometimes it can be a preparation. And something that maybe we need to avoid. And again, this week, the light went on again. And oftentimes I'm thinking of God things. And yes, He has given you and I a free will, but He's also given us a free won't. And sometimes God wants to prepare us in His Word through the power of the Holy Spirit and devotional or whatever it might be. Yes, to know His will, but also in those times when we're tempted to know His won't. So you and I can say, I won't do that and I won't go there. And so, yes, we talk a lot about our free will, but how about those free won'ts? So He's preparing them for what's about to take place. He wanted them to understand that these things, these as wicked and evil as they were the very basis for God's redemption. These things had to take place, right? They had to take place. We know that. And that was the very reason why Jesus Christ came into the world. What we see here in these three simply profound but profoundly simple verses. And you would think that we'd be able to grasp these things, but for some reason, it went right over the disciples' heads. And the bottom line is, in God's redemptive plan, Jesus Christ came to die. Jesus Christ came to die for you and for me. Jesus didn't come to build mega churches or mini churches. Jesus Christ came to die for you and for me and to save our souls. And that's important to know. But look how far we've drifted in America. It's like we've gotten away from the cross. The Apostle Paul said the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. How heavy is that? He went on to say also that I know nothing but Jesus Christ crucified for the remission of sins. And I can honestly say, and I don't say this in a proud manner, that over the years that God has allowed me to deliver the mail, if you would, I don't think I've ever preached a message without the cross. Because from the beginning of the book to the end, it's a foreshadow of things to come. The Messiah would come to die. He would come to die for you and for me. And He paid a tremendous price for us. But yet, how many today water down the message and they change God's redemptive plan? Woe to him who adds to the Word of God or takes away from the Word of God. No cross, no crown, my friend. So, so important. But you know, even on two other occasions, when Jesus had these little sidebars with the 12, you know the story. Jesus called them aside, and all of a sudden Peter calls Jesus aside, begins to rebuke him. And what did Jesus say to Peter? Get thee behind me, Satan. Why? Because Peter was trying to get in the way of Jesus and the cross. On the second occasion, Mark tells us, you know those WWF guys? Sons of Thunder, James and John, World Wrestling Federation type guys. They took Jesus aside. Can you imagine? I've learned not to do that. When Jesus takes me aside, I go, okay, Lord, that's good. I'm not going to take you aside anywhere. Because sometimes he'll take us aside to the woodshed. Because he chastens those that he loves. And James and John took Jesus aside, asking if one could sit on the right and one could sit on the left in glory. And they even got Mom to do it. Mom got in on it. My two boys, Jesus. And so here in verse 34, we read that they still don't have a clue, even though it's hidden in plain sight. I often use that term because it is hidden in plain sight, isn't it? And one of my constant prayers for these precious people upstairs is, Lord, open their eyes. Take the scales off. And I joke with the rabbi, you know, oh, how come you guys are growing? How come we're shrinking? I always say, I don't know. I'm using your book. I'm teaching about your Messiah. And he laughs. He thinks I'm pretty funny. This crazy. Crazo is the word. Hold on to that word. This crazo Gentile downstairs. Because that's a word I'm going to teach you here in a moment with the second part of our story. But isn't it true that Jesus is hidden in plain sight, isn't he? He's all over the Word of God. Jesus knew. He knew in his omniscience, being God, he knows everything, can't learn anything new. And Jesus knew his pending suffering and brutal murder and death had to take place. It did not catch him by surprise. Jesus knew what his mission was. He knew why he came into this world. He knew why he had to come to earth, born of a virgin, born in a manger in Bethlehem to an impoverished young couple by the names of Mary and Joseph. Every detail of his life and ministry were foreordained. That means he knew all of these things before the foundation of the world. And if you ever want to boggle your own mind, try to figure that out. But even before he created the world, he knew you. He knew his mission. He knew he would have to come and die. And I don't even try to go there and meditate how all that takes place. But the good news is that he is God and he knows everything. And that really blows me away that even though he knows everything, that he would come and die for me. And I'm sure you feel the same way. He even knew that his disciples would have a difficult time understanding what he was trying to teach them for many reasons. And we can try to figure out why they were thinking this way. But I believe there are a couple of main reasons. The Jews felt that the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, was going to come and conquer Rome. was going to come and set them free from Roman oppression. The Jews in those days, though, were not looking for a suffering and dying Messiah. Oy vey. They were looking for a lion and not a lamb. They had him in reverse order. Because he came as a lamb. And folks, the lion is about to be loosed here real soon. The lion of the tribe of Judah, who's coming with fire in his eyes. They were looking for a lion and not a lamb. Even though Jesus gave them detailed information, just like he does with us. But you know what? There are people that go to church week in, week out, Bible studies and all, but they just don't see who Jesus Christ really is. He's hidden in plain sight. He gives us detailed information. He reveals who He is through His Word. But yet so often in religious circles today, there are very devoted religious people that have no idea that Jesus Christ is the only way and the only truth and the only life, and that no one can come to the Father but through Him. And it saddens my heart. Because the church pretty much overall anymore in America is so into the feel good and name it and claim it and prosperity stuff, they've forgotten that the way to heaven is the way of the cross. And Jesus gives them detailed information. And in verse 31, He says, "We're going up to Jerusalem." And notice the second part of verse 31, I love this, where He says, "All things." How much is all? "That are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished." How cool is that? All things. 100%. Not 99. 99 is not good enough with God. 100% prophecies. Do you know the sign of a false prophet is when they're wrong once? Yeah. If you have the gift of prophecy, you better be right 100% of the time, because God is never wrong. But we see a lot of false teachers, false prophets, wolves in sheep's clothing. We've talked about that recently. It's just we are right there on the threshold of the next prophecy to be fulfilled. And that's Jesus Christ coming for His church. That's where I love again to go back to all things. All things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. Hallelujah. Folks, we are so close to the finish line, you wouldn't believe it. And so, this too was hidden in plain sight to the Jews. The whole Old Testament, the whole thing, in its prophecies and typologies and symbolisms, demanded that the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, must die for the sins of the world. Now, time doesn't allow me to give you the prophecies that were fulfilled, as Jesus mentions here, by the prophets. But I'll tell you what, there are a number of them that, as a matter of fact, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the colt of an ass, He had fulfilled over 300 by that time. Over 300. That's a lot. It's amazing. And these were prophecies that were given through Jesus Christ to the prophets. Why? Because John chapter 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And it goes on to say that the Word became flesh. Jesus Christ, the Word, became flesh, and He dwelt among us. But the sad part of what John had to say was that He came to His own, and His own received Him not. They rejected the living Word of God, even though it was hidden in plain sight. So Jesus did fulfill and accomplish many prophecies. I want to give you a few, give you some ammunition because of what these verses tell us about what had happened. It goes back to the Torah. You mean a foreshadow of things which were to come in Messiah or written in the Old Testament? The five books of Moses? Absolutely. That's why we go through God's Word just as it's written, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, the whole thing. Genesis through the whole book. It's important. Why? Because in the Old Testament, it's Jesus Christ concealed. New Testament, Jesus Christ revealed. But if you look back at the Old Testament, even back to the garden with Adam and Eve, you know the story. There had to be a blood sacrifice. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And we saw right there when they fell, what they do? They do what oftentimes we do. We try to cover up our sin. So they pick the scratchiest and itchiest leaf in the garden. Any of you have fake trees? Check it out. So they covered themselves with these itchy leaves, and God, in His great love and mercy, they provided a blood sacrifice. Again, a foreshadow of things to come, right? God predicted, also in Genesis 3:15, that the Messiah would come and He would crush Satan's head, yet His heel would be bruised. Speaking again of the suffering Messiah. Exodus 12:46, Moses wrote that not one of His bones would be broken. Then there was David. David was also a prophet. In Psalm 22, this is one of my favorite sections of the Bible to use in witnessing to the Jews. Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 are just incredible. Have them read and say, okay, who is this? In Psalm 22, it was written 750 years prior to crucifixion even being instituted. And God gives us a blow-by-blow description of what Jesus Christ would endure on the cross for you and for me. Even the first verse. My God, why have You forsaken Me? And you find that in the New Testament as well, where from the cross He said exactly that. And I can answer that question. Why was Jesus Christ forsaken? So that you and I would not be forsaken. In Psalm 22, His side would be pierced. We know that that took place. And that again goes back to Adam and Eve. What happened when God put Adam in a deep sleep? The term in Hebrew means that he was dead. And look what God did. He took His bride from His side. Adam, even a foreshadow of the second Adam, which was to come, was pierced for His bride as our bridegroom was pierced for you and I. Also in Psalm 22, it says that they cast lots for His garments. Are these things all coincidence? Absolutely not. It also says He would be given vinegar to drink. That His exact words were, my God, why have You forsaken Me? David also in Psalm 16:10 prophesied that the Messiah would rise from the dead. Psalm 110:1, that He would ascend into heaven. Zechariah also predicted that Messiah would enter into Jerusalem on the colt of an ass. Zechariah 9:9. Not a colt. Or not the ass, the mother, but on the colt. And if you really want to take a wild ride, jump on a little colt sometime and see what happens. But because Jesus Christ is sovereign over everything, that He was able to ride into Jerusalem on the colt of an ass. Zechariah in 11:12 also said that Jesus would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. We know that story, right? Judas Iscariot. 13:7, that He would be deserted by His own. 12:10, they would look upon Him whom they have pierced. And they would say, what happened to your hands? He said, I received these wounds in the house of my friends. And again, over and over, we see more and more prophecies that came to pass. I got asked to do a memorial service, believe it or not, for the temple administrator's father-in-law. And so I preached Jesus Christ crucified from Genesis chapter 22. And the first thing I said to those beautiful Jewish people was, can you tell me where the first time the word love is used in the Bible? And some said, Adam and Eve. Got to be Adam and Eve. Nope. How about maybe a love between Abraham and his country? Nope. Strike two. You know, the first time we find the word love is in Genesis chapter 22. 22 verses all the way into the Bible before we find that word love mentioned. And guess what? It's a love between a father and the son. Again, a foreshadow of things to come. Where God says, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son. Sound familiar? And I want you to take him up to Mount Moriah and offer him up to Me. You know the story if you've read the story. Mount Moriah, according to 2 Chronicles chapter 3 verse 1, is Jerusalem. You can read it for yourself. That's exactly where Jesus Christ went for us. Scripture tells us that Isaac, Abraham's son, carried wood, symbolic of the cross. And when they got up there, Isaac said to his father, Father, we have the woods, but where is the sacrifice? And this is the heaviest part. This really, really, I could see some eyes just open up with the Jewish people I was sharing this with. Abraham says, son, God will provide himself a sacrifice. And that's exactly what he did. God provided himself a sacrifice, the Lamb of God. And again, Isaiah 53, you can read it. And so here they are. They're headed up to Jerusalem. Jesus is instructing them. The disciples knew that they were going up to celebrate Passover. But little did they know is that in their company was the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. They were going to the Passover with no idea that they were walking along with the Passover Lamb himself, Jesus Christ. And there they are, the disciples thinking lion. Jesus is thinking lamb. They're thinking kingdom. Jesus is thinking cross. They're thinking glory. And Jesus is thinking suffering and death. And it was no surprise, no accident. It was always in God's redemptive plan. But they just couldn't see it. Even in the New Testament. Remember Simeon? We oftentimes see him in around the Christmas story. That's the rest of the story after Christ was born. That Mary and Joseph took Jesus to the temple to be dedicated by Simeon. And here's this old man that was promised by God, again, another prophecy fulfilled, that he would not die until he saw the Messiah. And so in through the doors of the temple one day come this peasant woman, this peasant man with this little baby. And I just can imagine what it must have been like for this old man Simeon, just shaking, just holding the Christ, the Messiah, God with us in his arms. But do you remember what he said to Mary? He used the word behold as well. He said, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even through your own soul. How about John the Baptist? First time he saw Jesus, behold the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. The Apostle John, book of Revelation, says, I saw a lamb standing as if slain, and heard a great host of angels saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And so you can see God's perfect order in his redemptive plan. Now, what was prophesied in the distant past is now to take place in the immediate future with Jesus and the 12. In less than a week, all of the things that he says here in verse 32 will come to pass. He'll be delivered to the Gentiles, be mocked, insulted, spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and on the third day he will rise again. These things, again, were prophesied in the Old Testament, and now, in the very near future, the disciples will be a part of and witness exactly what's going on. The Son of Man will be delivered to the Gentiles. Son of Man, by the way, is used 80 times in the Bible. It speaks of the Messiah. It speaks of his divinity, his incarnation, and his humility. So, question here this morning, did this take place? Yes, he was delivered up to the Gentiles by Judas Iscariot. We know the story. We've got the New Testament. Jesus was delivered to the Gentiles in the Garden of Gethsemane and arrested by Roman soldiers. So exactly what he said just a few days later came to pass. Accurate 100%. Secondly, he says, he'll be mocked and insulted and spit upon. And again, Jesus knew exactly what awaited him in Jerusalem. Do you know that the most disgusting thing that a person can do to another person in the Middle East is to spit in their face? Yeah, they don't just, you know, throw blows like we do in America, punch it out. The most filthy and vile and disgusting thing is to spit in someone's face. And Jesus knew this was going to happen to him. To spew body fluids in somebody's face. Into God's face. And he knew in advance. I know what many of us guys would do. Well, we could repent later. But Jesus Christ had a plan, didn't he? It takes a real man to take this abuse. And he did it because, Hebrews tells us, because of the joy that was set before him. You know what the joy is that was set before him? I'm looking at it. You are the joy that was set before him. He had you and I in mind when he was going to Jerusalem, going to the cross, and all that he endured, the spitting and the beating and all this, and the crown of thorns, was because he loved you. He loves you. Don't let the devil rip you off thinking, I blew it again today, man. Some Christian I am. He'll try to get you down, get his foot on your neck. Jesus Christ loves you. It says here he will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. Did this take place? Absolutely. Matthew 26 or 27, 26 to 30 tells us that right after Pilate had scourged him with leather whips, that the Roman soldiers led Jesus away to the praetorium, where they stripped him, put a crown of thorns on his head, a scarlet robe, and a reed in his hand. They began to mock him, beat him, spit upon him, pummel him with a reed, just beating him upon his head with the crown of thorns on his head. He also says that they will scourge and kill him. And again, according to the Roman government, it was customary with prisoners who were not Roman citizens that they would whip them unmercifully. And they would take a whip of cords and they would put pieces of metal and pieces of sharp bone on there. And those that did the punishment, the men, the big burly men that would whip the criminal, if you would, took great pride in seeing how much flesh they could remove with every blow. But if you confessed a sin, they would lighten up each time. Which means that Jesus Christ had no sin, knew no sin, so every blow was even more and more intense as they removed all of the flesh from his back and his vital organs were exposed. He did that for you and for me. Did this happen? Absolutely, we've got proof. The amazing thing is that the writers of the gospel through the Holy Spirit don't give us a tremendous description of what went on because it was just a time that God did not want to reveal the things that were done to his son. Fourthly, Jesus says that they would kill him. Again, Matthew 20:19 says that they crucified him, they nailed him to a cross. And the physical pain of crucifixion was excruciating. It was just continued agony and pain. Every sting, every blow, every surge of pain from the nails in his body he felt for you and for me. Where they drove the nails into his feet and they drove the nails into his hands and they would hoist the cross up and drop it into a hole. And all the weight was on those nails in his feet and in his hands and it would send shock waves of pain through his body. And keep in mind, he's telling the disciples this is going to happen very shortly. And it's all coming to pass. And from that point on, that suffocation would begin. And they would have a hard time breathing. And he would push up with his feet to get a breath and then back down on the nail that was driven in his feet. Jesus predicts this. He knew exactly what was going to happen. Did it take place? All four Gospels give us the very description of the crucifixion. Matthew 27, Mark 15, Luke 23, John 19. All four Gospels tell us that Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross. But you know, Jesus didn't stop there. Hallelujah. Because the last part of verse 33 tells us that he would also on the third day rise again. Did that happen? Absolutely. Psalm 16:10 said that the Father would not allow His Holy One to undergo decay. Did He rise on the third day? Yes, we know that. We have proof. And again, if you're taking notes, Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, John 20, Acts 1. If I'm going too fast, CDs are free. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, just for starters, there's insurmountable proof that He did rise from the grave. Why did He do this? So that those who believed in him would never die. Praise the Lord, that's the hope that we have. Now, what really blows me away is oftentimes you look around the room and you think, I wonder if people are listening. I wonder if they have eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to receive what's going on. Now, is there anyone here this morning that can't see and understand this clearly? And oftentimes, I have pastor friends that have given up giving altar calls because no one responds. How prideful is that? But you know, I don't care if anybody stands or not. That's not up to me. It's between you and God the Holy Spirit. And boy, is it awesome when someone responds. When someone's eyes are open, their ears are open, and they truly understand what the gospel is saying. But yet oftentimes, week in, week out, that's okay. You know, people are blind to these things. And you wonder, you know, are people sitting here this morning looking at verse 34 thinking, I don't get it. I've got no idea what you're talking about, Pastor. And you got about 10 more minutes before you better hit your closing comments. And you still got a bunch more verses to go, but we'll get there. Be patient. But you look at verse 34. They understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things that were spoken. And I would have to ask you this morning, are you hearing what God the Holy Spirit is saying to you through His Word and through His Spirit? Why were they so dull of hearing? Again, they should have been taking notes, right? Write these things down. It's all hidden in plain sight. Can't you see? Can't you hear? But you see, they wanted the kingdom right now, but they didn't want the cross. And it's the same way with a lot of churches in America today. They want the kingdom now. They want all the prosperity stuff. They want the feel-good cotton candy messages. But you know what, Pastor? I don't want to hear that cross and blood stuff. But you know what? If there's no cross, there's no crown. There's no Christ. They wanted Jesus to establish His kingdom. But yet, they had their own agenda. They were blinded to His agenda. They had their agenda, their program, their own will. They had their own plans. What an interesting contrast, though, we see in the second section we're going to look at here this morning. In the first part, we see 12 disciples with 20/20 vision physically, who were too blind spiritually to see the Son of Man, the Messiah. But yet now, we're going to meet a man who had no sight physically, but spiritually he had 20/20 vision. And he's able to see clearly that Jesus is the Messiah. And he even uses a messianic term as well. Jesus, Son of David. Physically he saw nothing, but spiritually he saw everything. Look what it says, verse 35. Then it happened as he was coming near Jericho that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. And so they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those who went before him warned him that he should be quiet. It's like, shut up. But he cried out all the more, hallelujah, Son of David, have mercy upon me. What we see here in verse 35 is a man that was absolutely desperate. But you know what? I think that's the best way to come to Jesus. I believe that's the way we all get saved, being absolutely bankrupt spiritually and desperate. And notice that he asked for mercy. He didn't even mention his being able to see until Jesus asked him what he wanted. And you know what? The day that I came to know Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, it was in desperation. And I asked for mercy. And I had no idea what God was going to do in my life. And many of you have heard my testimony. I'm not going to go into it now. But you know what? It's a good thing to come to God desperately. And that's exactly how he came. As Jesus was coming into Jericho, this man was begging by the road. And here's all this commotion. What's going on? You see, people that can't see physically have excellent hearing. He knew something was going on. What's this commotion? What's happening here? What's going on? When he hears it's Jesus, this guy goes ballistic, man. That's the word crazo. Remember I told you earlier on the message, I'm going to share what crazo is? You guessed it. That's where we get our word crazy from. Often people say, you Christians are crazo, but they don't use that Greek word. So let me give you the meaning of the Greek word crazo. When the man cried out, in the original Greek, it means the rantings of an insane person. And don't your friends and relatives and loved ones that don't know Jesus think you guys are just crazy? It also means, it speaks of a woman's cry at childbirth. So we can see that this man was really desperate, wasn't he? It blows me away But the 12 really couldn't see who Jesus was, but a man that was blind could see absolutely perfectly who he was. You see, when we become born again, we begin to see spiritually and hear spiritually, and we're filled with the Holy Spirit. We haven't seen him yet, have we? But one day we shall see him face to face. And the Apostle Peter says, even though we have not seen him, we love him. You see, it's like the blinders are on now, but one day the Lord is going to allow us to see clearly, face to face. And in desperation, I just have to believe that this man thought that this could possibly be his last hope to ever see again. Maybe he thought in his heart as he cried out crazily that he would never encounter Jesus again. This might be his last chance. So maybe God, the Holy Spirit, is sending out a warning here this morning to you that maybe this could be your last chance to see Jesus. I don't know. God knows the number of all of our days. And maybe you've sat in church all of your life but been blind to the things of God and deaf to the things of God. And maybe God, through His Spirit this morning, is trying to reveal to you who He really is. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, who came to take away the sins of the world. And you know what? I'm not threatening anyone. I'm not using fear tactics. But you know what? Who knows if this is the last possible hope that you would have to see Jesus again? I don't know. That is why, if somebody doesn't respond to an altar call, I'm not so filled with pride that I think I'll never do that again. No. I don't know when your last chance is. If you haven't given your life, I don't know when that time is. I don't know if this will be your last encounter to take the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And you know what's really cool about this Crazo guy? I just love him. He really didn't care who thought he was Crazo. And ever since my eyes and ears and heart was open to Jesus Christ 30 years ago, I don't care if people think I'm Crazo. Because it's a good way to be crazo. I used to be crazo in the wrong ways. That poor event that happened in the football game yesterday, Raiders and whoever they played, somebody got shot, another person got beat to a pulp. That's crazo. That's really crazy. People go out there and get crazy in the world over ridiculous things, worshiping all sorts of idols. And the world out there says to us Christians, shut up. You guys are too crazy. But you know what, folks? They're not going to shut me up because we've got the good news of Jesus Christ. You know what the people that are really crazy? Are the people that come and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and reject it. Those are the crazy people because we know the rest of the story. He says, I don't care who hears me as long as Jesus does. And you know what? He does hear you. When you make that initial cry, when you ask Jesus to have mercy upon you, come into my heart, be my Lord and Savior. It says here that he stopped. And you know, I really believe that he stops and hears that cry, that desperate cry for every one of us that comes to that place in life that we realize, man, I am desperate for God. I'm desperate for God. All that I've tried, all that I've done, every place I've been, I just have this emptiness deep down inside of my soul. But you know what? If you call on the Lord for mercy, He stops. Notice what it says here. Jesus stood still, verse 40, and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, what do you want me to do for you? And it's not that Jesus didn't know what the man wanted. He knows what we need before we ask. But it was just, he was testing him. What do you want me to do for you? How would you answer that question? Notice, he said, Lord, the term Lord is kurios, master, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. Now, there are a lot of faith preachers today that will tell you if you're sick, you don't have enough faith. Really? That's bogus. God is sovereign. God can heal you. God can do whatever He chooses. I've prayed for people, and God has answered the prayer to heal them. I have also prayed for other people, and they've got the ultimate healing. They went home to be with the Lord. Sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no, sometimes it's wait. But it's not a matter of you not having enough faith. And also, it's not a matter of God not loving you as much as He always has. Remember Lazarus? When Mary and Martha came in desperation to Jesus and said, Lord, the one whom you love is sick. How do you like that one? Whoa. It's not that I don't have enough faith. Because Jesus went on to say that whatever it was but for the glory of God. And we can glorify God in our afflictions, can't we? Every one of them. I'll tell you, I've seen some people that have some great testimonies in times of affliction. But God is sovereign. And here we see that his faith made him well, and immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, they gave praise to God. They didn't give praise to the evangelist, like we see on TV. Peter popping off again and all those other guys and their holy water and all this bogus stuff. No, give glory to God. Not only during your affliction. If God chooses to heal you, praise Him. If He chooses not to heal you, praise Him. Look at Job. Look what Job went through. And Job was a righteous man. I find it interesting that the man twice cries out to have mercy on me. He didn't ask for healing. He threw himself entirely on the mercy of God. That's what we need to do. We need to throw ourselves entirely on the mercy of God and then see what He does. Because when I threw myself on the entire mercy of God the day that I got saved, I had no idea what I was in for. And He did things in my life, and I'm sure He's done things in your life that were medically impossible, scientifically impossible.
Like what, Pastor Joe?
Glad you asked. He did a heart transplant on you without even leaving an incision. He took that stony, old, crusty heart out, and He gave you a soft, tender, pliable heart. And even some of you old macho guys cry at the drop of a hat now because you've got a new heart from Jesus Christ. Gives you a new heart, new hope, new home. And you know what? The Apostle Paul, I guarantee you nobody in this room suffered like Paul did. Read 2 Corinthians 11 when you get a chance. Scourged 4 times. Shipwrecked. Beaten with rods. You know the story. And you know what the Apostle Paul said? He said, all of these things cannot be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us one day. And he also revealed to all of those things his light afflictions. Man, there was a guy that walked close to God. But here Jesus comes to a halt. What do you want me to do? What must this have been like for the man when immediately he could see? I don't know. But I do know in my own personal life, and I'm sure you've experienced the same thing, that all of a sudden, when the Lord gives you eyes to see and ears to hear, it's like incredible. The birds sing louder. The sky is bluer. You know, it's just incredible what happens when God gives us that new heart. I once was blind, but now I see. How about you this morning as we close? Do you see Him? Do you know who Jesus Christ is? Do you have a personal relationship with Him? Or is He still hidden in plain sight? I hope not. What does God want you to do if you don't know Him as your personal Lord and Savior? The same thing that every Christian has done. The same thing that this blind man has done. Lord, have mercy upon me. Cry out for mercy. And you know what? Jesus said, all that come to me, I won't turn anybody away. Nobody. And so maybe God, through His Spirit and through the Word this morning, has revealed Himself to you and shown you who Jesus Christ really is, and that you need to throw yourself upon the mercy of the Lord. You know, that's the most awesome thing that can happen to any human soul. Have mercy upon me. And so what I'd like to do in closing is give you the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And if you would like to fall upon the mercy of the Lord here this morning, I'd like you to stand up quickly. Just pray a simple prayer. And receive Jesus Christ's punishment, His death, His burial, His resurrection on your behalf. You see, He who knew no sin became sin for you. So as we close, anyone, today is the day of salvation. Secondly, I know there are many people in this fellowship that are suffering with all sorts of illnesses. Some of you maybe come in here thinking, God's mad at you. Why is he doing this to me? Some of you are thinking he doesn't love you. But you know what? He knows exactly what you're going through because the Bible also says that he is acquainted with our grief. What we would like to do is to pray for you this morning. And if you feel that you would like prayer this morning, and we're just going to pray by faith. We want to intercede on your behalf. And the way we usually pray corporately here is those that need prayer to stand up, and those around you, just lay a hand on them to pray for them. That way, no one person gets the glory if he chooses to heal somebody. I don't begin to lift somebody up thinking, oh, so-and-so can pray for you, you get healed. We don't do it that way around here. If we all agree in prayer and we pray for somebody and you lay hands on them, let God have his way. And again, sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no, sometimes it's wait. And so maybe you feel this morning that you would like prayer. We'd love to pray for you. If you'd like prayer, just please stand quickly. We want to close and just take an opportunity to pray for you. Whether it's physically, whether it's spiritually, whether it's emotionally, we just want to lift you before the Lord in prayer. Those of you that are around these precious folks, just lay a hand on them. You know, you can leave your seats, go lay hands on them, let's pray for them. Father, thank you for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, that we can cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Father, this morning we cry out for mercy. It's not some fancy prayer. Lord, we just beg you for your mercy here this morning upon these precious people of yours that have stood before you. And Lord, you are God, you are sovereign. And Lord, we know even today you touch, you heal. You're still the great physician. And by faith, we just want to lift these precious people before you. You know exactly what they're going through. Whether you touch them and heal them or provide a medical doctor for them, Lord. Dr. Luke wrote the book here. Traveled with the Apostle Paul. We know that Paul needed a doctor on a number of occasions. We know that you work in mysterious ways. And so, Lord, we lift every person here to you. Those that are suffering physically, spiritually, emotionally. Father, we need a touch from heaven. Would you do that, please? All it takes is mustard seed faith to move a mountain. And God, we just trust you with that. So just touch every person here. Bless them. Touch them in a wonderful way. And most of all, Lord, may they know beyond the shadow of a doubt how much you love them, how much you adore them. And Lord, that they would bring glory to you in whatever it is. And should you choose to touch them, to heal them, whatever it is, that they would give glory to you, Lord, and you alone. They would give praise to you and not man. And so, Father, by faith, we lift them before you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand one more time. Next week, if you want to read ahead, remember the old Sunday school song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Wee little man was he. Well, we're going to look at this little guy that was vertically impaired, up a tree, out on a limb. So read ahead. God bless you all. Love one another. And go outside of this place here to this mission field called America. And you know what? Love these people to life. Don't beat them to death. Give them the good news of Jesus Christ. Because you know what? The next prophecy to be fulfilled is his coming for his church. And I get goosebumps thinking about that. So God bless you all. If I don't see you in the future, I will see you in the pasture. See you next time.